Then the third thing I'd like for us to ask as well is how well are our denominational leaders, helping to example these doctrines as well. So with some of the recent events that have been going on. So it's also good as we look at it. It's not like a complete statement, you know, of different areas. And so I think it's good that it kind of makes us think even deeper about these different areas. So hopefully it'll just help us to grow in our understanding of these different concepts and biblical doctrines. So I find many of these to be essentials of the Christian faith as well. These are not, a lot of them are not just debatable topics, you know. And today we're going to be talking about God the Son. So last week we talked about God in general and God the Father. So, you know, when we talk about God in the Bible, it could mean any member or even all three of the Trinity. And so we covered God the Father last week, and we're going to be on section 2, God, and B, God the Son, today. So if you want to look at that on your sheet, Christ is the eternal Son of God. Would you say that's an important statement? What key word do you see in that kind of eternal? There's a lot of people in even other denominations or I would say other religions especially that might think that Jesus is not eternal. And a person that grew up in a Baptist church, we may not even question that at all, never have, but other people have and other people believe other things. And I would say that when they come down on that, if they don't believe that Christ is eternal, then they may not be believing in the right Christ. And it may not, they might actually not be the Christ who can save them. Just a couple of different religions that believe that he's not eternal, you would find Islam, you would find Mormonism, you would find Jehovah's Witness. And many say that Jehovah's Witness is just a different Christian denomination, but I would say it's a different religion because they're believing in a different Christ. And their Christ is not co-eternal with the Father. So it goes on to say, in his incarnation, what does that word incarnation mean? Yeah. Coming, taking on flesh, coming in the body. Whenever he came to dwell in bodily form, that wasn't his creation, though, was it? No, he's beyond creation. He's eternal. And so in his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Amen? Virgin birth, right? And even put accurately according to the Scripture, conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's an important one as well, isn't it? Because you get all kinds of wild ideas of how all this happened through these different false religions and cults. Okay, Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God. Would you agree with that? I debated with a neighbor that we used to live in his neighborhood who had grown up in a Church of Christ, I think, and somehow or another they had a false teaching in that church. I wouldn't say it was denominational teaching, that Christ died for his sins first. He had to die for his sins. And I'm going to tell you were not going to convince that guy otherwise, even with scriptures. He was like, don't confuse me with facts. I've got what I believe, and I don't want to see the facts. I don't know why he was so hung up on that. Yeah, I'm just saying what he grew up in. Yeah, so you were, okay. They preached the perfection of Jesus. I told him I really believed that his denomination did, and but he was the teachers in his church apparently had upheld that Jesus had to die for his own sins first. If he had to die for his sins, he couldn't be our sacrifice, right? So he lived out the perfect will of God, right? Perfectly, he did it perfectly, and he also revealed it perfectly. And in taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities, and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. You agree with that statement? I think it's very well done, too. You know, it's concise, but it gets to the point. It's really nailing it down. I believe these are essential understandings of Christ as well. I mean, these are not negotiable. In the last church that I was in, at Sandy Baptist Church, I brought out that Jesus was God, and I had an uproar in my Sunday school class. One of the oldest members in my Sunday school class absolutely let me have it. He told me that people like me and that pastor come in there new, and we're trying to tell everybody what to do and change their minds about what they've understood their whole life. And I said, brother, if you've understood wrongly that Jesus is not God, then it's good that we're debating it. And he said, well, I've got a half a mind to quit going to this church again. I've done it before, and I'll do it again. So it went so well there, I went ahead and tried it in the men's Bible study. And I had another guy get so mad, he got up and was going to leave. These things are really essential things for us to understand. And so thankfully, the second guy, he had a really bad temper, but we got him settled down. I mean, he was ready to go out in the parking lot and fight with me. We managed to get him settled down and got him to sit down, and we showed him through the scriptures. And then we had another man in the men's Bible study. He said, I don't know why we need anything more than John 3:16. He said, why do we need anything more than that? And I said, because God put it there. He wrote the whole thing. But these things are things that need to be hammered out, wouldn't you say? They're important. These are important issues. All right. So he honored the divine law by his personal obedience. And in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of men from sin. All these are true statements, and they're very accurately put. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. And it's true that we don't want to argue over just words, but this is more than just words. These are the concepts of the essentials of a Christian doctrine that we have to lay out. And if some do argue over them, what it does is it kind of makes, I guess, like the canopy that the church falls under, like somewhat defined. And ones who don't believe that then won't want to be part of it, right? Wouldn't you say that's kind of how those things work? And so some would say, well, you know, that's not right. But really, it is right for us to properly define who we are and what we believe. And it needs to be scriptural, and we want to make sure we can back it up with scripture, right? And without twisting or taking out of context. So substitutionary death, it brings that up. He made provision for the redemption of men from sin. So there's redeemed, redemption. That means to be bought back from slavery and never to be sold again. That's a good word. I like that word. And he was raised from the dead with a glorified body. Amen? All right, we agree with that. Another essential, the resurrection, right? If we read in Romans chapter 10, what is one of the things that you must believe to be saved? God raised him from the dead, right? So that God sent him, that he is the one, and that he died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. That's one of those things that we must... I ran into somebody recently, and he said, well, I believe that stuff about Jesus, but boy, that resurrection, that's hard for me to believe. And I mean, you really can't truly be saved until you can believe he was raised from the dead. Yes. That's what I told him. I said, are you hoping to be raised someday? Oh yeah, I'm going to be raised. Well, if you don't think he was, how do you think you're, you know? So, I mean, it's just, he had, you know, maybe he just hadn't thought through it, and it's okay, you know? It's good that we had a chance to talk. But it's not okay to continue in that. So, out of those two gentlemen from Sandy Baptist Church, one of them definitely confessed that after looking at the scriptures, Jesus is God. The other one wouldn't, and he has left the church now. He's, again, yeah. God bless him. They are. They don't move either. Jesus is the rock, right? And he said that, you know, you either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock's going to fall on you and be crushed. You will not be with no remedy. Sharon? Mm-hmm. Again. Absolutely. The number one denomination that people change to go to Mormonism from is Southern Baptist. That's sad. And I think it could be partly because we are the largest evangelical denomination, but I think it's partly because maybe some of us don't really know and understand our faith or what we believe, you know. Yes. Well, they're actually told to say that, and in their mosques. We ran into one at John's house in Virginia. He was giving away firewood, and guy and his dad from Pakistan came that live in the area. They were loading up their van with firewood, and we were the older gentleman, he didn't like it. We were talking to his son. He was getting really mad. But anyway, I asked the younger man, what does Islam believe? And he said, well, pretty much the same thing you believe. He kept saying that. Pretty much the same thing you believe. He'd say it really quick, too, you know. It's like, and I said, is that right? I said, well, do you guys believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, Isa. We believe in Isa. And I said, do you believe that he is God? Oh, no, you know, no. Good prophet only. And so, you know, I mean, I wasn't doing it to stir him up. I knew what they believed. I was doing it to show him that they, because he may be being lied to, that he believes basically the same thing, too, you know. And so, you know, we went on, we had a good conversation after that, but boy, his dad didn't like it. I got a feeling he got a couple words from his dad once they got back in the van. But we gave him something to think about. So, continuing in some of these essential thoughts about Jesus, these essential doctrines. So, he was raised from the dead, right? He was raised from the dead with a glorified body. That's the glorified body. That's another one of those things that we see in Scripture, right? Did Jesus have to have the stone removed to get out of the tomb? No, the stone was removed so we could see in the tomb. Did he have to have a door open to come in among the disciples? No, he just appeared. And yet, he could eat fish with them. He could eat what they were eating. They could touch him and feel him. And appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before the crucifixion. Okay, that's an important one as well. Many would say, well, it was like a different Jesus. And in fact, Islam says that. And there are some other, what would consider themselves Christian denominations that believe in this oneness theology, that they don't really believe in the Trinity. So all these things are kind of challenging a lot of these different thoughts. And He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator. You believe that one? I'm sure we'll look that up in a few minutes here in the scripture. Fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. It's scriptural, right there. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate. That means to fully bring together, right? His redemptive mission, that's to consummate his redemptive mission. So he came with a mission to bring together, and it's going to be fully consummated when he comes back again. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. So the Spirit of Jesus, and we find it otherwise as well, will live in us, and also we understand the Holy Spirit lives in us. So as we look at some of the scriptures, they start out on Genesis 18, and I probably would have started off in the creation account, because if you remember how the creation account says, let us make man in our image, right? And then later you look at John 1, and it says that he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So he spoke everything into creation. I think we find the Son right there in the earliest part of Genesis. But let's go ahead and just start looking up some of these scriptures. You guys can work ahead of me a little bit as we're looking up scriptures, if you want to, you know, thumb over to the next one, and that'll help us to be able to move along quickly. But to get all of them in, let's look up Genesis 18, verse 1. When you find it and you want to read it, go for it. I think it means like the surrounding verses as well, but we're going to focus in on that one. Following. Yeah. Yeah, I think if you look at it in its context, you go ahead and read on. That's what they're saying, kind of shows that it was, they believe it was Jesus who appeared there. And so the whole story, this is the one where he's come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe. And so he tells Sarah that she's going to have a baby, and she laughed and all of that. And so I believe this is, and they are stating that this is a pre-incarnate moment of a Christophany, where he is, Christ is seen. And so I believe that we see that happen again in Exodus. Y'all remember whenever, it's not listed here, but do y'all remember, or I'm sorry, in Joshua, whenever they're going into the Promised Land and they're right at the time whenever they're going to go into Jericho, you remember he saw a man with a drawn sword? I believe that's a pre-incarnate experience with Christ as well. And he received worship is the reason why I believe that. And I love that one because he said, are you with us or are you with them? And he said, no. We want to remember that. We need to be with him. And so I believe that that would be another one that I would have listed. But let's go ahead and jump forward to Psalm 2. Amen. You can go ahead and read all of Psalm 2. I just like the psalm. Let's do it. Keep reading. This is showing Jesus in his power and strength, right? I believe that's referring to the second coming as well. So let's look at Psalm 110, 1. Don't you love that? I mean, man, it's so much just showing, you know, the salvation of Christ and the second coming as well. And I like verse 3, the way that New King James says that your people shall be volunteers. I mean, he doesn't force any of us into his service and to be his children, but he sure draws us, and then as we voluntarily come, man, what a beautiful thing that we have there. Isaiah 7:14. Amen. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Amen. All right. Isaiah 7:53. Or is it? No, I'm sorry. It's 53. I guess the whole chapter 53. It is all about Christ, isn't it? Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. Man, what an amazing chapter of the Bible, isn't it? And I've said this before, but I asked a Jew from Jews for Jesus what the Jewish people do with that, because that's what their main focus is to reach out to Jewish people to show them the Christ, you know, the Messiah. And he said that in most synagogues, that's called the forbidden chapter of the Bible. They encourage them not to read it. They said it'll just confuse them. Sounds like a suppression of the truth, doesn't it? And he said, oftentimes, if we can lead, you know, stay in a person's life long enough to get them to read that with us, we can show them how it is the Christ, like how Jesus is the Christ from the depiction of Jesus in the New Testament. He said it's a huge key for them. But I think it's funny, in my Bible, the type of Bible that it is, Yeah, they put a star by everything they think is a foreshadow to Christ. And the whole chapter, except for the one verse, is starred. And I would say they should have went and put one on that one verse, too. It's all a foreshadow, isn't it? And it's just showing the prophecy of Jesus. We're going to jump into Matthew now. Matthew 1, 18 through 29. So again, just showing us who Jesus is. Chapter 3, verse 17. Just right there, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? All right, the next one, chapter 8, verse 29. Even the demons knew who he was. Amen? All right. That was chapter 8, verse 29, and chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 14, verse 33. Amen. Chapter 16, verses 16 and verse 27. Amen. Saying, not only have I come, but I'm coming again. All right, 17, verse 5. Voice from heaven again. Isn't that amazing? All right. 27, let's see, and... No, 17:5, and then I think it means all of chapter 27, if I'm not mistaken. And then chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, and verse 19. We don't have to read the whole chapter 27, but it's all speaking of who he is, right? So the Lord's, the Last Supper, and his work going up to the cross whenever he went to the garden and he prayed, and it all points forward to his relationship with the Lord. And so let's go ahead and look at chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. Thank you. So again, that's evidence of the resurrection, right? Evidence of the resurrection. So chapter 27, I was back in chapter 26 as well, but chapter 27 is all about the crucifixion. So he was crucified, dead and buried, and then raised again on the third day. And let's look at verse 19 as well. Okay. So again, designating the whole Trinity there, as we see the Son being distinct. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And then Mark 3:11. Amen. And jump forward to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Speaking of the virgin birth, right? And then chapter 4, verse 41. Awesome. I love that. Amen. I'm glad that your wife read that other one, because I love that one. That's what I was thinking. He was identified. Unborn baby identified him. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And also, again, those demons identify him as well. You know, sometimes there's a lot to be said by what the enemy has to say about someone, right? A lot of things to learn from that. They're identifying him. They wouldn't do that to try to advance his cause or anything, but by default, they're helping us to see that he is who he says he is, right? In the spiritual realm. Okay, let's look at Luke 22:70. Amen. That's it. Absolutely. That was something that I found it really unusual. John Hagee put out a book a while back that said Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. That was everyone else who said that about him. That is just simply not true. I mean, we just saw right there that whole assertion was denied right there in that one verse. He is the Christ, and he said he was the Christ, and I don't know in how many different ways. So let's see, that was 22:70 and 71. Now we have 24:46. It does, for sure, for sure. And so that's the Great Commission according to the Gospel of Luke right there. And all right, we're going to jump forward to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I love this passage of Scripture. What? Oh, I'll read it. All right. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, you notice capitalized, was with God. And the Word was God. Do you know that in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, that's changed. It's not capitalized, and God is not capitalized. They actually say he is a God. Little g. Isn't that sad? They're missing it. They're really missing it. Mm-hmm. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Who was actually conceived first, John or Jesus, in their mother's womb? John was actually conceived first, 6 months before Jesus, and yet he says he was before me. What is he proclaiming? Absolutely. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Wow. Powerful, powerful section of Scripture. Let's look at verse 29 as well. That's powerful, isn't it? It does. It does. Chapter 10, verse 30 and verse 38. Wow, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Josiah, you want to read 38? Chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Amen. Now, those other verses needed to go with that, didn't they? All right. 12. Yeah, that's such a good passage there, isn't it? 25 through 27. That is so good. Chapter 12, verses 44 through Amen. Chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. 16, verses 15 and 16. And verse 28. That's all right. This is 16:28. Okay. Boy, that was plain, wasn't it? That's for sure. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Twenty-two as well. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. Down. verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He declared him as God, didn't he? We're going to go ahead and stop there for now. We'll pick it up next week in the Acts passage there. So we made it all the way through the Gospels, and we'll pick it up at Acts. We've just kind of run out of time at this point, but I want to go through all of these different scripture references because we get into several of the other doctrines that are kind of involved in this passage about Jesus. You notice there's a lot of scripture references here. And it's because this is what our salvation rests upon. This is our understanding of who Christ is from the scriptures. This is what, this is just so important that we get it right. And, you know, the couple of examples that I gave of people that were in a good church who just had some false ideas, I'm sure in every church, people have picked up false ideas from other places, brought along with them, maybe never been challenged. That's why we need to go deep into the Word. That's why we need to keep looking at it. That's why we need to keep preaching it and going over these basic doctrines so that our understanding of Christ will be full and rich, and I think it's good for those ideas to be challenged. Amen? And people can be confused about things and even still be a Christian and have the right idea about a lot of other things, and they need those doctrines to be cleared up so that we're not picked off by the Mormons. Amen? It just freaks me out. It kind of worries me a little bit. I know I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm like, oh God, please don't let any of the people from our church be picked off by the Mormons. It's the personal one-on-one offer to study the Bible with them. They do. And I think that we need to be willing to meet with whoever will allow us to, and as often as we can in a one-on-one way. I think that's how real discipleship happens, and I think that's how false disciples are made too. The enemy knows what works. So again, sometimes you can understand by the method of operation of your enemy that's working that maybe it's something we should duplicate in a good way and do better than him at. Amen? So when we have a new person come into the church, we should offer to try to disciple them to some degree. God made an impression upon me. After a few years of ministry, I was praying and asking him, how can we make disciples that are going to last? And he really just spoke into my heart. I prayed about it for more than a week. Just kept asking him. Every day I would ask the Lord. I was fasting and asking him. I wanted to know. And he said, you offer to meet with people one-on-one. Sure, you still preach, and sure, you still teach, and you do all those things. But for the next, so many months, I began to offer to men in our church one-on-one time anybody that would want that. And, some of them took it. A few of them took it. And I'll tell you, one of them that took the offer, and he was faithful, some of you guys will remember Andy. Andy passed away in 2020, and I tell you, that was some extremely valuable time that we took together, and I'd say like 2018. He came to me and he said, I have a hard time sticking with the Bible study, and I really have a hard time just really staying with it. He said, but if you'll agree to go with me through a 10-week discipleship book that I was offering people to go through, he said, I really want to do it, but I need you to help me finish it. And that was just a very humble request, wasn't it? And before we were to the end of that book, he was the one calling and reminding me we needed to get together that week. Isn't that awesome? And I think it really helped him to be more excited about sharing his faith. And so he had a few years there where he was really sharing his faith with a lot of people. It was hard for him to talk to people face to face, but he would do a lot of it online, different acquaintances that he had there. And, it was really a great opportunity. But I think we should all be willing to do that. We need to be being discipled, and we need to be making disciples. And I think, and that was a great question, I think that's why the Mormons have the success rate that they have. And they hide certain areas because they know what will turn people off from a background like ours. And the one that I met with out here in the driveway that was supposed to put that tower up, he was with a contracting company. He and his wife had changed from being Baptists to being Mormons, and I asked him why. So what in the world caused that to happen? And he said, whenever I was gone, my wife was lonely, and there was a couple ladies from the Mormon church that would come by and visit her once a week. And she felt loved by that. And so they told her that they basically believed the same things, and so she felt loved by that, and they went over some of the central, you know, just how to treat one another type of doctrines out of the Bible, and said that's what they believed, and so they joined the church, and he didn't have a clue what they believed. And he was home sometimes on the weekends, and he would go, and I asked him a few of the core beliefs that are not conducive with Christianity. I said, do you know that they believe that God was once a man and he gained his own universe? He goes, they do not. And I said, yeah, they do. I said, do you know that they believe that Jesus and Satan were spirit brothers born to the same? And he goes, no way. I said, you need to do some study. So I handed him a card that had some videos. It was one of those truelife.org cards, and it has videos of Mormons who left the Mormon church because they began to understand those doctrines and that they were wrong. And so hopefully that one visit, I never saw him again. He was supposed to be building that tower, and I thought I was going to have a lot of time to talk to him, but something in me just was very urgent about talking to him then. You know, he didn't get the job. I never got to talk to him again. But I sent him away with that card and a little bit of information, and I pray to God that it brought him closer to the Lord to where they could see the difference. But absolutely. In fact, we had that discussion as well. I said, you know, really, you're the one who's called in the Bible to be the spiritual leader of your home. And I said, now we went back to Genesis chapter 3 where we had the fall, and I said, what do you see that happened there? She ate, and she gave to her husband who was with her. I said, why was that husband not the one dealing with the serpent? If he was there, he should have been dealing with the serpent, not allowing his wife to do it. I said, so if we as husbands are complacent, we leave our wives open to be deceived. And so we really need to make sure that we are the ones that are helping to point the direction of our households. And anyway, he didn't like me after I said that, but it's okay. He did shake my hand. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Next week when we come back, we'll jump in right at the Acts chapter 1:9 passage. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I pray that we would know what we believe. That we would know what we believe biblically. Not just based on feelings and emotions, which all those are great. But that isn't what we should base our facts on. The facts need to be what helps control the feelings and emotions and put them in the right places. And so, Lord, I pray that as we learn these facts from the Scripture, that we will take the time to think them through, and we will have a better reason to give whenever somebody asks us about where we have our hope and the hope that we have within you, Lord. And make us better at being able to explain our faith by helping us to research it deeper. Thank you for the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It's not a complete statement on all of my Christianity, but I think they did a good job on a statement of faith that we can all agree upon. And so please help us, Lord, to as we go through this, just to be reading the Bible throughout the week as well, that it would help give us a greater hunger for it. And help our homes to be structured biblically as well. And the home is really the first church. And that is what's going to be the reflection of what this larger body of believers is going to look like. And so it's a reflection of the homes. And so help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.